put our trust and our hope in you. That as you lead us, as you invite us to follow you, I pray for courage to say yes to you. Amen. This morning, Sherilyn's going to come and speak. So Sherilyn, if you want to come on up. Brilliant. We are finishing our authentic relationship series and our discipleship series. So Sherilyn is going to be finishing that off for us. So why don't I pray? Actually, can we all stand? And we'll just pray for Sherilyn. So, Father God, I thank you so much for Sherilyn. I thank you for her yes to you, for her heart to follow after you, and wherever that will take her. And this morning, as she stands here, it's not in her own strength, because she's got everything together and everything is sorted, and that's why she stands. But she stands here because she said yes to you, and you've led her here. And I pray that you would bless her in that, and that we would follow her example and yours, just to say yes to what it is that you have for us. Amen.
Ooh. I'm going to do the sitting down thing again. Okay. So, in our series on authentic relationships, we come this morning to the topic of prayer. Authentic relationships, in the dictionary, authentic means reliable, genuine, real, valid, or true. And I once heard it described as the same all the way through. So if we're looking at developing relationships with people that are reliable and genuine, not candy-coated on the surface with a whole lot of ugly hidden down underneath, but relationships that actually get underneath, based on a true knowing of one another, what's that got to do with prayer? It's funny how it's only once you've said yes to things like this that you really realize how little you know. My recommendation is don't ever agree to speak on prayer. In fact, when I started making notes for today, the first note I made back on the 2nd of June was that I was freaking out because I suddenly realized that I really have no idea how prayer even works. And the more I've prepared for this morning, the more I've realized that I actually have far more questions about prayer than I have answers. I don't know why God sometimes answers prayers before we've even prayed them, and other times we can pray for years with seemingly no answer. I don't know if somebody with lots of people praying for them somehow is more protected than someone with no one praying for them. I don't know if by our praying, God chooses to act in ways that he wouldn't have if we hadn't prayed. Or if prayer is really all about changing me. And if it's about changing me, then what good are my prayers on behalf of other people? For every example I could give you of answered prayer, I could probably give you double that of prayers that have gone seemingly unanswered. I could give you probably three times that of prayers that were answered, but really different to how I thought. And if I'm honest, I could probably give you 10 times that number of prayers that I've prayed and then forgotten to actually take note of whether they even got answered or not. So I'm not very qualified to be sitting up here. I did start doing some reading to try and get myself a bit more knowledge. And there is some really good stuff out there on prayer. But to be honest, I got myself in a bit of a fuddle. And so in the end, I've come back to the simple. Prayer is both really mysterious and incredibly simple. And I can't explain the mysterious, so I'm just going to stick to the simple. I'm going to share with you some of the reasons that I pray. I've got a bunch of great people who have said yes to give you a 10-second tidbit from their own prayer lives and experiences. And in the end, we'll hopefully see what all of this has got to do with helping us build authentic relationships. Okay, so one thing I do know about prayer, and the first reason I pray, is that God wants us to. He tells us to. Psalm 32 verse 6 says, let everyone who is godly pray. Jeremiah 29 verse 7 says, pray to the Lord. Other verses tell us to pray for the well-being of the king. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray that you'll not fall into temptation. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Pray about everything. Pray continually. Pray for each other. And in Jude 20 it says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray. So the Bible is full of directives to pray and examples of prayer because, above all else, God wants relationship with us. He created us to be in relationship, and if we ever want to have authentic relationships this way, horizontally, then we have to look after this relationship first, the vertical one. He wants there to be communication, and really, that's all prayer is. It's talking and listening. And I'm not going to talk much about the listening part this morning, but I do want to remind you that prayer is meant to be a conversation, that God's designed it, that we come to him, but he wants to speak to us as well. he wants us, though. God wants us. He wants us to want him. Think back to the parable of the prodigal son that Lexi was reminding us about last week. And ultimately, this story is not about the son, really, at all. It's a story about the father. Jesus told that story to paint a picture of the father. So I'm going to do what I love to do, and I'm going to read it to you from the Jesus Storybook Bible. As the son starts for home, he begins to worry. Dad won't love me anymore. I've been too bad. He won't want me for his son anymore. So he practices his I'm sorry speech. All this time, what he doesn't know is that day after day, his dad has been standing on his porch, straining his eyes, looking into the distance, waiting for his son to come home. He just can't stop loving him. He longs for the sound of his boy's voice. He can't be happy until he gets him back. The son is still a long way off, but his dad sees him coming. What will he do? Fold his arms and frown? Shout, that'll teach you, and just you wait, young man. But no, that's not how this story goes. The dad leaps off the porch, races down the hill, through the gap in the hedge, up the road, and before his son can even begin his I'm sorry speech, his dad runs to him, throws his arms around him, and can't stop kissing him. That is the picture that Jesus paints for us of the Father that he knows. A God who wants us, not because of anything that we have or haven't done, but a father who can't stop longing for and seeking relationship with us. Psalm 23 verse 6 in the Message says, your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. And I love that. God is always pursuing us. And prayer is really just us responding to that pursuit. It's where heaven and earth meet. So that's the first thing. I pray because God wants me to. And he loves it when the communication lines are open between us. The second reason I pray is because Jesus did. Jesus, of course, got that whole God wanting relationship with us thing that we've just been talking about. He was the one whose sole purpose in coming to earth was to provide a way for us back to the Father, to provide a way for us to have that relationship with the Father. And he was the one who was in relationship with the Father from the very beginning. And as a human, he simply kept that communication going. He kept that conversation going with his father. He modeled for us praying in private, praying in public, praying for others, praying for his enemies, praying in times of trouble, and praying to recharge. Okay, I think this one's been up the whole time. Philip Yancey says, this is all good. After surveying Jesus' practice of prayer, I realized that his example does answer one important question about prayer. Does it matter? When doubts creep in and I wonder whether prayer is a sanctified form of talking to myself, I remind myself that the Son of God, who had spoken worlds into being and sustains all that exists, felt a compelling need to pray. He prayed as if it made a difference, as if the time he devoted to prayer mattered every bit as much as the time he devoted to caring for people. That's good enough for me. I pray because Jesus did. My next thought is far more selfish. I pray simply because I need to. I need somewhere, in the words of my friend who doesn't know Jesus yet, to send my words. She said that to me at a time when we were grieving the death of a friend, and she said, it must be nice to have, in times like this, to have a faith. Send some words upwards for me. I don't have anywhere to send my words. And it really got me thinking. I reckon that desire to send our words, to send our pain, our questions, our requests, our dreams somewhere is an inbuilt thing in all of us. Even people who don't believe in God are often quite happy to know that someone else is praying on their behalf, especially in times of trouble. And these days it's quite common to hear people talking about the universe as some kind of, you know, cosmic force. They send their requests to the universe. They tell the universe. Well, they're only one word out, because it's the God of the universe who's listening and longing. And he offers an actual relationship to be entered into, not just a force to be reckoned with. So I pray because it's all I know to do. One reason I need to pray is to restore perspective. And again, in his book, Prayer, Philip Yancey talks about a time when he tracked a stream that runs past his house, right back to its source at the top of a mountain. And this is the next slide, I think. He says, thinking about prayer, most of the time I get the direction wrong. I start downstream with my own concerns and I bring them to God. I inform God as if God didn't already know. I plead with God as if hoping to change God's mind and overcome divine reluctance. Instead, I should start upstream where the flow begins. When I shift direction, I realize that God already cares about my concerns, my uncle's cancer, world peace, a broken family, a rebellious teenager, more than I do. Grace, like water, descends to the lowest part. Streams of mercy flow. I begin with God, who bears primary responsibility for what happens on earth, and ask what part I can play in God's work on earth. Begin with God and follow the mercy that flows to the lowest part. I need that. Prayer is an invitation for God to show us where he's already at work. Psalm 46 verse 10 says, be still and know that I'm God. It's a familiar verse to us. Now apparently the Latin imperative for be still is vacate. So this guy called Simon Tugwell explains it like this. God invites us to take a holiday, a vacation, to stop being God for a while and let him be God. God is inviting us to take a break, to play truant. We can stop doing all those important things we have to do in our capacity as God and leave it to him to be God. This is great news, people. Us women, with our tendency to try and do it all and meet everyone's needs, it's not dependent on us. You men, with your tendency to tough it out and carry it all on your shoulders, it's not dependent on you. There's a God and it's not us. Thank goodness for that. God's not stuck for suggestions or ideas. He's inviting us to simply remember him and let him be God. You know, it's interesting that the original sin back in the Garden of Eden was to do with two people striving to be like God. So I pray to remember God and to follow his streams of mercy. One awesome side effect when we choose to still ourselves and remember God is that that act of prayer releases us from worry. Growing up, I was taught this. Some of you might be familiar with it. When you're in a fix, Philippians 4 and 6. It's one of the very first verses I ever learnt, and it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And I have to read you verse 7 as well. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The New Living Translation puts it simply like this. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Now, for those of you who have or do struggle with stress or anxiety or depression, I don't want to come across like I'm trivializing away the impact of those things.
But it does seem to me that this verse is at least a pretty good starting point. The antidote to worry is prayer. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And I say that to my kids often. You know, when their little concerns arise, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And I have totally had to practice what I'm preaching this week and pray to stay the rising panic about this morning and to overcome the anxiety and to know God's peace. Here's the next thought. I believe prayer is inherent to our joy. I'm quite passionate about this one, so I'll say it again. I believe prayer is inherent to our joy. Thinking of authentic relationships, most of our joyous moments in life are, not always, but often, shared with people. But at other times, people can be pretty quick joy zappers too, whether it's a whining toddler or an older kid with attitude or a grumpy spouse or a friend that's let you down or a stranger that just pulled out in front of you. You feeling me? One phrase from that Philippians 4 verse 6 verse needs a further mention, and it's this: with thanksgiving. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18, there's another set of three verses that have long been favourites of mine. And maybe it's because they're short and easy to remember. Be joyful always, that's one verse. Pray continually, that's another one. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I think I used to just view them as three punchy little directives, you know, last minute random instructions from Paul to the Thessalonians. The sort of thing that might be in one of those word artworks on the wall, you know, in this home, we, whatever. Or maybe it was just that I loved that all it took was 10 words and you'd memorize three verses. But putting them into practice, that was a totally different story. Especially because I didn't realize the connection. These aren't unrelated random thoughts at all. Let me try and explain. It's probably 4 or 5 years now since I read what I would probably still rate as the most profound book, aside from the Bible, that I've ever read. It's called 1,000 Gifts, and it's essentially a book on learning to give thanks in all circumstances. You might remember that last week Lexi talked about the Eucharist as meaning the good gift. Well, Eucharistio is thanksgiving. And this word contains the Greek word charis, which is grace or gift, but it also holds the derivative of that word chara, which means joy. Stay with me. Here's the thought. We're all on a quest for joy. But maybe deep joy, or chara, deep chara, is only found within Eucharistio, giving thanks. Maybe the height of my joy is dependent on the depths of my thanks. That's one of the key thoughts out of that 1,000 gifts, but you really ought to read it yourselves. Let's come back to those three verses in 1 Thessalonians, though. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Here's my paraphrase. You want joy? Then use prayer to stay mindful and attentive to all God's daily graces and gifts to you. Since I've read that book, I've tried to keep a thankful list of my own going to record his daily gifts to me. I want thankfulness to be a hallmark of my life. For me, it's one of those core values that Bev was sharing with us a few weeks back. And for the purely selfish reason that I want joy. And I believe that's how I get joy. This is this year's list. We're up to 448. Dry washing. Time to stroll and sit and pray. Feeding ducks, simple pleasures. Swimming in the rain. Enough food. Laughter. This is prayer. This is not the only way we pray, but this is me. This is the Cotton family. Staying attentive to all God's daily gifts to us. And why? Because we want joy. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. You want joy? Then pray your thanks. I want to share with you two quotes from that book. And the first is this: the secret to joy is to keep seeking God where we doubt he is. You know, if Corrie ten Boom could find God in three different concentration camps, then just maybe I can keep seeking him in the middle of whatever I'm facing. Okay, I'm going to tell you two stories from the past fortnight. They're silly little stories, but they're examples of looking for God in the unlikely. As a family, we had a long weekend away in the school holidays. We went down to Raglan, and we were staying at a friend's batch right up on the top of the ridge overlooking the main surf beach. 180-degree views of the ocean, spa pool on the deck. It's not hard to sense God's presence in a place like that, right? However, on the third morning in a row of being woken by three excited kids who were sharing a bedroom and decided that 5:30 a.m. would be a good time to start the day, I was feeling rather more irritated than anything else. As I got back into bed from having informed them for the third morning in a row that it was 5:30 a.m. and as it was still dark, they should still be sleeping, I confessed to God that the giving thanks thing wasn't coming all that easy. And then I heard him say, "Just listen." And as I stilled myself to listen, I heard the waves and I heard the crashing and I heard the howling wind outside. And God said to me, "You love falling asleep to the sound of wind and waves. And I've just given you another opportunity to do that." That went on my thankful list the next morning. Multiple opportunities to fall asleep to the sound of howling wind and crashing waves. God's humour in the unlikely. Then 3 days back into school this week, and my dear Miss Six was having a morning meltdown because she just didn't feel like going to school. It's hard sometimes to look for God when you just feel out of sorts. It's hard as adults, let alone for our kids. But God revealed himself that morning in a beautiful cream camellia on the bush outside our window. I know I'm not that clever, so it was definitely a God thought that came to me when I saw it and I called Ashlyn to look at it. And I said to her, God just reminded me that she's got a real compassionate part to her nature. And so I was calling on that when I said, "I've just been thinking that maybe if you're feeling so miserable about heading back to school today, I wonder if your teacher might be feeling like that too, wishing she was still on holiday." Having been a teacher, I know a thing or two. And I said, "Would you like to take that camellia off the bush to your teacher today and put a smile on her face?" And I said, "And in fact, seeing as it's hard to get a smile on your face this morning, why don't you make it your mission to see how many smiles you can give away to other people today?" And you know what? She accepted the challenge. And by the time I left her at school that morning, not only had the smile returned to her own face, but she had made the crossing duty teacher smile because of the beautiful flower she was carrying. She had made her own teacher smile. She had made another teacher who happened to be there when the flower was handed over smile. And then, as I was saying goodbye to her, a little girl from her class who has special needs came over and gave me this big hug. I sometimes do parent help in the class, so she knows me. And then she turned and she gave Ashlyn this massive bear hug. And the two of them walk off hand in hand to the mat. And as they go, Ashlyn turns to me with this huge smile on her face and she points at Liza because she knows that Liza's number four, that she's part of the smile that's just been put on that girl's face as well. And I walked out absolutely marvelling at God's ability to take what could have been an all-round grumpy morning and turn it into something so beautiful. Looking for God in the unlikely. Two silly little examples, I know. But if we practice in the small and the mundane, we might just find that when the big stuff comes, the secret to joy is to keep seeking God even in those places, even in those people where we doubt he is. So here's the next quote. "As long as thanks is possible, then joy is always possible." This is another great reason to pray. I pray because I want to know joy. I want to be fully alive. I want to be able to see and call out the best in others. And praying thanks is the pathway that leads me there. Here's my last one. Prayer develops authenticity in our relationships. We finally got there. I don't believe we can have truly authentic relationships with others until we learn to bear our true selves to God. I'm going to say that again. I don't believe that we can have truly authentic relationships with others until we learn to bear our true selves to God. The real me. Not the Sunday me, the public me, but the me full of doubt maybe, full of fear. The me full of shame, or maybe full of pride and judgment. Prayer is an invitation to be fully known and fully loved. When I know that that father running towards his wayward son with reckless abandon is God running toward me, then I know that the real me is safe with God. And only then will I be brave enough to give glimpses of that me to others and start to give permission for others to let their real selves be known too. And that is authenticity, is it not? But I do have a caution. Because if we're going to go after these kind of authentic relationships, we have to learn to be okay with things getting a little messy. God is always okay with our mess. We can't shock God with our mess. And you know what? God's not shocked by that person over there's mess either. He's not turning away in disgust, so we certainly don't have a right to. We are all beneficiaries of God's grace. And I just want to encourage those of you this morning who have family members or friends or workmates who seem beyond reach. We have to keep believing that God is still in the business of redeeming and transforming lives. Don't stop praying for them. When we pray for others, we're also inviting God to open our eyes so that we can see that person as God does. And then, in the words of Philip Yancey once again, we enter into the stream of love that God already directs towards that person. And when we pray with others, truly pray about the real stuff that's going on. I really struggled with how to finish that sentence. I cannot even put into words the sense of authentic relationship that can stir when we pray with others. True to my personality type, peacefuls love the why, I have given you a bunch of whys this morning. I figure that once you know why it's a great thing to pray, then you can just go do it, right? The other reason I haven't said anything about how or what is because there really is no right or wrong way to pray. Bottom line, God loves your company, however you come. But for those of you who would just love a little bit of how, I have a lovely bunch of people who have said yes to coming and sharing a 10-minute tidbit from their own prayer lives and experiences. So if all of you guys want to come up and join me now, this is going to be like just a sharing of ideas, okay? It's not a checklist for you to work your way through. This is just a little glimpse of what the how might look like. So, thanks, guys. Here we go. That'll do. You can just come over here, can't you, and hand it round. Right. Lee's keen for the mic because he hates being up front.
I spend a lot of time driving in my car, often to Auckland, and I just find it a really good time to just turn off the radio, just forget about the day ahead and thinking about what I'm going to do and all the rest of it. I used to struggle a little bit finding time, and especially with a young family in the morning, I find it hard to find that time just to focus and just forget about everything and just focus on God. And I just find it really good to that time in my car to just to pray about my family, about the day ahead. And I've had some really good times with God just in the car. So.
I definitely want to latch on to this thing about gratefulness, and I've got notebooks at home, which I write stuff down and that I'm grateful for. And I've been keeping them for about 3 years and I've like gone over 1,000 things. And I just think like zooming out and looking around you and just thinking of all the things that you can be grateful for is such a good way to connect with God and find joy. Yeah. And this, we talk about praying constantly. And I think if you've just always kind of just open and looking for things that you can, you know, write down on your list, and it doesn't have to be a paper list, it can just be like a mental list, then that's just such a good way to just stay, like keep those lines open. Yeah.
To me, it's just remembering that there is no right or wrong way to pray, that God's not up there judging the way you pray. He's not scoring your prayers. He's not saying, oh, good, you put the right words. And it's just, it's a completely personal thing. So you just got to remember that God knows what you want before you say it. He's just waiting for you to ask.
Awesome. Thanks.
Yes, well, my prayer life started when I became a Christian, of course. And to know God answers prayer was, to me, was so fantastic. It was just, it was a very raw prayer, just, God, are you there? If you're there, show me yourself, because I need to know, because I'm not serving somebody I don't know. So he came very real to me. But then from then on, my prayer life was just very much, I pray, I don't listen too much, I pray, because you got to hear what I say, because I'm praying. I never expected to hear a lot of answers, because I never was taught to get answers. So a lot of my prayer life was just praying. I did get answers, but I never really felt that God, he cared, but I never really felt perhaps the love. And over the years, God has been trying to show me the love of God, that he does love me, and through people, through different circumstances, through books, through. And I have found my prayer life has changed so much, in the sense that now, being still and knowing that I am God, being assured that I don't have to prove myself, because many times I've done things and think, God, I've stuffed up big time, you know, I've messed this one up, messed that up, you know. But just being still and just meditating on God, just being in those quiet places, whether it be in the spa pool, whether it be away from everyone, whether it be just in different places, just away, being still, just listening on your bed, waking up in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, just being still and hearing God. And me, when I hear God now, it's just, I've taken time, and it's wonderful, because God is not a hard taskmaster. You know, I used to be hard on myself, let alone think God was hard. You know, I used to be so hard on myself, and to know that God loves me, he loves you immensely. He loves the fact that you are you. He loves the fact that he just loves you. He would say to you, hey, you're fine. You're doing okay. You're doing okay. You're doing fine. And that's why I just love spending time. I still pray a lot, say a lot. You know, and I commit my family to the Lord. I do all the things I should do, because I think commitment's a huge thing. But I love to listen to. I really love. And I love that God loves you and he loves me, and that's amazing. Yeah.
Awesome. Thank you, Grant.
I think for me, it's that word connectedness came to mind. And in the early days, I heard someone say that prayer is about practicing the presence of God. So that was about, for me, learning how to connect with God in heaven, who would then connect with me in the earth. And that became the prayer, that I live my life like that. So it's a continual conversation between the two of us, and it is practicing it, but I often find myself now in situations where I just go help God quite often and wait to hear what he's going to say back to me. But I think it's just practicing the presence of God, like in everything that you see and everything that you do, he is there. He's ready to speak to you. He's ready to show you what to do in each situation, to bring him into the earth. And I don't want to go on, but there's an amazing bit in Genesis where it says the Spirit of God moved over the waters. And you know, the connectedness of the Spirit of God when he connected with the earth brought life. And I think that's what he does through us. He brings life to the earth through us when we connect with him and his purposes, his will is done through us. So we actually, I see it, become the prayer. It's not, like, it's not something we do, we actually live it. We are the prayer.
Very cool.
All right, mine's not very long. I love to be outside. I love to run and walk. So mine is anywhere I'm running or walking, just being still, hearing from God. And also I'm a list writer. So I write down prayers I needs people have that they tell me. And also I get text messages and then I flick texts out to say, pray this. And then we listen and we celebrate the victory and we go, thank you, God.
Which is a great way of knowing if God's answered your prayer or not, unlike me who sometimes forgets about it after I've prayed.
Might come as a surprise to you, but I am getting older. And I know that's hard to believe, Lyndon, but it's true. Sorry, Sandra, I said it publicly. I'm getting older. And when you're a little bit older, you tend in the middle of the night to have these times when you do the whole wake-up jazz, you know, for various reasons, ladies. Anyway, I have discovered that that's a great time to have a chat with God about the stuff that's on my mind, because that's the stuff that will keep you awake then and not going back to sleep. And I've discovered if I have a little chat then, as I kind of doze off and my mind has kind of stopped, it's an easy time to hear what God's saying because your head stopped going. And I've found that some of those things that I talk to him about in the middle of the night, when I wake up in the morning, there's this little answer there and it's, yahoo! So, yeah, it's not so bad waking up in the middle of the night.
Very cool. Thanks, Jim. Marcus.
I guess for me, what I wanted to just touch on is the prayer for other people and particularly strangers and just not being afraid, but not being afraid of getting it wrong. And I find that, you know, striking up a conversation with someone, it could be someone, well, relatively recently, my daughter and I were down at Mitre 10 and we came across talking to one of the guys there who we were talking to, and he looked like he was in a bit of pain, and turned out he had a really, really sore lower back. And I just felt that we should offer to pray for him. So we did offer, and he declined. But I said, well, you know, look, we're going to pray for you as we walk out of the store. So that, you know, that if you, you know, feel that you get healed or notice that you're healed, then just know that that's God, the God of the universe, wanting to pursue a relationship with you. He's, you know, and I suppose I would just really encourage everyone to just take those opportunities, and you don't have to necessarily pray with the person at the time, but you can let them know that you will be praying for them, particularly if you can give them a specific time. It's quite cool because then they can know to expect something. But I don't know really, you know, where to start or stop with this little talk, but that's probably, I would just say, there's no formula. God doesn't do formulas. He just does obedience and wants us to just see opportunities and opportunities to bring him into people's lives, and when we offer to pray and that, then he has an opportunity to work because he's being introduced, I suppose. Yeah.
Just do it, I think.
That's it, make the Australian go last. Tough year, okay, don't mention the rugby. I've been listening to this really cool band lately called Need to Breathe, and big news for you guys, you don't breathe, you die. You don't pray, you die. You die spiritually. It's a spiritual life support system. And as Sherilyn mentioned about praying for others, when you've gotten over praying for yourself, it's just really important. I've just noticed so many awesome new faces here over the last few months, and so God... The sort of formal topic is intercessory prayer, but I see it as intercessive me prayer. It's really important that we focus on others. And Paul says pray without ceasing, so it's kind of really a requirement. Yeah. Cheers.
Awesome.
Thanks, guys. Don't they do great? So cool. But don't let it stop there. There's gold in this room. I'm convinced of it. So why not over the cuppa this morning? See someone else. Ask them if they've got a 10-second prayer tidbit or experience from their prayer lives to share with you. And I think we'll all be really encouraged. A few others of the hows that I had written down was like, you know, if somebody texts you a prayer request, pray there and then. One of the biggest lies that we tell each other in church is, I'll pray for you. You know, we say, oh, I'll pray for you, and then walk away. And how often do we forget to pray for them? So sometimes if somebody sends me a request via text or something like that, I pray there and then. I make sure that, you know, I do what I say I'm going to do, and I lift that prayer up. Those of you with young kids at home, involve your kids. I remember when my son was really, when Riley was just only about three, and he came into the kitchen when I was praying with a friend. He said, oh, I want to pray. Oh, okay. What do you want to pray about? And he wanted to pray for my friend, and he absolutely nailed in like his three-year-old to prayer what it was that she, and we both just looked at each other when he finished and went, well, that was pretty spot on, wasn't it? You know? So involve your kids. You know, teach them from a young age that God loves to hear their requests and their prayers on behalf of others as well. Lee mentioned praying in the car, and I've heard of people, you know, having if you drive a specific route to work and you've got set people that you want to be praying for each day, like allocate part of your route, part of your driving route, right, between Snell's Beach and Warkworth, I'll pray for my family between, yeah, whatever, you get the gist. Choosing somebody significant in your world as a prayer focus for a week or a month or whatever and committing to pray regularly for them over that time. When I was teaching, I used to sometimes when the class was empty before the kids arrived in the morning, I'd pray over their desks. You know, just for all the stuff that they'd bring in that day. Pray over students' desks, pray over your kids' beds, pray over your workmates' workspaces when they're not around. Pray scripture over people and situations. If you don't know what to pray, take a look at the prayers of Paul in the New Testament and just pray that stuff over people in your world. Sometimes it helps to have like a specific prompt. So I have a friend who lost her husband earlier last year, and at the moment there's a particular song on the radio that reminds me of her. Every time that song comes on the radio, I pray for her. I've heard of someone else who had a friend whose husband was killed in a small plane crash, and so every time a small plane would fly over, she would just lift up that friend. So, you know, having a physical prompt to remind you to send up a prayer for somebody in your world, that can be a cool help too. Letting random thoughts of people translate into prayers. Have you ever had that? When randomly you think of somebody that you maybe haven't seen for years or, you know, whatever. When those random thoughts come, take that as a prompt from the Holy Spirit and pray for that person. One thing that we have not been very good at doing lately, but we had as a goal for a while in our family, was when friends came over for a meal, pray with them, pray for them before they went home at the end of the night. Make it a natural part of what we do, not just when there's specific, you know, needs, but just pray for each other. Praying with others can be a really great thing too, and especially within this context of authentic relationships. Praying with other people, scheduling it in, you know, so that you can't forget because you're meeting someone and you're walking with them or whatever and you're praying with them. That's awesome. And challenging yourself, like Marcus said, you know, to pray instantly, to pray for people, to pray when the opportunities come up instead of just walking away and saying that you will. So anyway, I'm wrapping up. Bringing prayer into the context of developing authentic relationships with others incorporates all the aspects of prayer that we've looked at this morning. God wants us to. He not only wants us to pray, but he wants us to pray for each other. He wants us to carry each other's burdens. He's a God of relationship, and he intends that our relationship with him overflows into our relationship with each other. But relationships can be draining, especially when the aim is authenticity, getting past that, how are you? Good, thanks. Smile and nod. And so Jesus, he showed us how to cope with people's stuff. He modeled for us.
you know, how to get direction regarding what or who should be our priority and how to refuel our own souls. And how did he do that? He went to the Father. Sometimes we pray for others just because we have to, because we need to do something and there's nothing we can. We send the pain and the longings on behalf of others to the God of the universe who knows them each by name. And we remind ourselves as we relate to others that he's already at work. And so as we pray, the worry and anxiety that we can sometimes carry on behalf of others shifts back to where it belongs, to the feet of the Father. And we pray our thanks that we might know joy. And what better practice ground for that than in the mountains and valleys, the beauty and the challenge of doing life with people. And as we learn to have thanksgiving as the filter on our vision, we begin to see others more like the way that God sees them. And we begin to see clearly and to call out God's beauty in others. And finally, in prayer, God invites us to lay ourselves bare, to be fully known and fully accepted. And I'm convinced that it's only as we trust God with ourselves that we'll be able to trust others with our true selves and in turn permit others to share their true selves too. And when we pray real prayers with others, that stirs authenticity more than anything else I know. The one friend I miss most from Auckland is somebody who I used to meet with early in the morning and go for a walk and pray with each week. I miss her most because we prayed together. You know, here at Mahara Vineyard, we are firm believers that we all get to play. And this morning, that just might become we all get to pray. If you'd like prayer this morning for absolutely anything, then please feel free to come up the front at the end of the service. But equally, feel free to turn to the person that you're sitting with and say, hey, would you pray for me? Because we love to join in. We love to participate. And if you've heard this morning about a father who more than anything wants relationship with you and you've never said yes to that before, then don't leave without talking to someone this morning. We'd love nothing more than to help you find your way home. It wouldn't seem right to talk about praying and not pray. So I want to finish up this morning by praying over us all a prayer of the Apostle Paul from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted on love, you'll be able to take in with all Christians the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know. Far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all millennia. Oh yes, or more traditionally, amen.